Do open up your Bibles then to Luke 12, and we'll have our reading today. Luke chapter 12. And if you have a red church Bible, you'll find that on page 1044. We'll read the first 12 verses. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the air in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of your body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say."
Well, thanks, Josh. If you could have your Bibles open at that passage, we're going to look at it now. But let me start by asking a question. If I said, put your hand up if you are or think you are a hypocrite, what would you do? Don't do it, by the way. For many of us, it would be a confusing moment, wouldn't it? Some would put their hands up immediately. Some would keep their hands down, not really knowing what the question means. Others would keep their hands down because it's quite an embarrassing thing to acknowledge in a public place. And at the same time, it would be an exercise that would challenge us to think through the moral maze of hypocrisy. What is a hypocrite? Am I a hypocrite? Is the question about hypocrisy or about something I don't know? Does it make me a hypocrite if the person I think is a hypocrite isn't putting up their hand? Or does that make them not a hypocrite by putting up their hand? Well, it does throw out a lot of questions, doesn't it? And I'm not going to put us through that exercise, but it helps us see the relevance of why Jesus turns to his disciples in this passage and warns them about religious hypocrisy. And the reason why Luke puts Jesus' teaching on hypocrisy here is because religious hypocrisy is not just found in Jesus' time. The reason why it's in the Bible is because hypocrisy, religious hypocrisy, is a cancer that has been in the church through all generations. And unless we hear about it, we can't spot it in ourselves, we'll not be able to fight it either. So maybe this morning, this might be an uncomfortable passage for ourselves to look at. But actually, Jesus encourages us to listen carefully and prayerfully and to hear that this is not the word of God flogging us, but feeding us and growing us to be more like Jesus. You see, in Luke chapter 11, the chapter we looked at last week, Jesus confronted the religious leaders of his time because they made religion all about outward show and not about the heart. And that's what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is someone who is two-faced, someone who says one thing and does the other. And it's especially dangerous when it comes to religion, because religious hypocrisy belittles what is truly important to God, a heart response to him, and it hides it behind the show of religion in the public arena. And the result is dead religious actions performed for the pleasure of people and ignores God's great concern that we live in relationship with him. Do you see how dangerous it is? So naturally then, Luke's flow of logic moves from the warnings of chapter 11, directed at the religious leaders, and on to teaching his disciples to see the dangers of religious hypocrisy and to fight against it. So the first thing that Luke wants us to see is that we're to be wary of hypocrisy. We're to be wary of hypocrisy. In spite of the anger of the religious leaders, Luke's account in chapter 12 tells us about how attractive Jesus is at this point. There are thousands of people, literally many thousands of people in the Greek, who are being drawn to Jesus in spite of the fact that he was a dangerous person to be around. And he was going to a dangerous place. It was clear to everyone he was on the way to Jerusalem. But the crowds were so desperate to hear him, to have him touch them, to get near him, that here's a little, almost a personal eyewitness comment, that they were trampling over each other in their desperation. I love those little phrases because they're little eyewitness phrases. Luke wasn't an eyewitness himself, but he certainly interviewed a lot of them. And this is a description of the attractiveness of Jesus. And yet still, rather than turn to these crowds, Jesus turns to his disciples. And look at verse 1 with me. Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So Jesus begins his teaching by warning his disciples that religious hypocrisy is a dangerous disease that spreads slowly, like yeast through a lump of dough. It fills it, it infects it relentlessly. That word hypocrite literally means play acting. Basically, the religious hypocrite believes that as long as the outward appearance is all right, the inward state does not matter. And when you think about it, the word fits the meaning well. Just like an actor is mainly concerned with how they are seen before an audience, so the religious hypocrite is mainly concerned with how they do religion in the eyes of other people. And they're happy not to care about what happens out of sight. And here's Jesus' warning. It creeps at a slow pace, like yeast working through a dough. And that means we're often blind to it. I'll never forget a photo that my stepmom showed me of her younger days in Bermuda. She used to go to a very strict hats on Sunday church over there. So the photo was of her and her friends outside the church. They all had their lovely Sunday hats on and were enjoying the attention of the camera and smiling in the sun. But what revealed the whole hat thing as a farce was the fashion of the time. You see, in the 60s, girls in their 20s used to wear possibly the shortest skirts in fashion history. And that didn't seem to matter to the church. As long as my stepmom and her friends had their hats on, nobody seemed to mind that they wore ridiculous short skirts. You see, the church elders had one rule for hats based on a tenuous application of a verse in the Bible, and they were strict about it. But they didn't think about challenging these girls with the basic principle to care for their Christian brothers by not dressing provocatively. Can you see that slow creep of hypocrisy? Church had become a show. Living lives before fellow men, wearing hats to comply with the letter of the law, rather than live the heart of the law and not tempt brothers in Christ to lust at the lack of clothing. How had it become a farce? The answer is slowly and not deliberately. That church was very sincere about their worship, but had become over time obsessed with one small part of that and blinded to the rest of it. That's why Jesus warns us about the yeast of hypocrisy. It's a dangerous and slow cancer that grows in the church. But rather than leaving us with a stern warning, Jesus teaches his disciples to fight hypocrisy in three ways. And that's our second point, fight hypocrisy. And the first way he says is by remembering God's judgment. Look at verse 2 and 3 with me. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roots. So firstly, Jesus says we're to fight hypocrisy by remembering God's future judgment. And the logic is that by remembering that God is judge and ruler, the thought of the public revelation and all things in it is humbling for us and keeps us walking with God. And it tells us that what we're like on the inside matters to God a lot. And you know, one day God will know us, God's knowledge of us will be revealed. In that all things about us will be publicly proclaimed. On the day of judgment, everything about us will be revealed. Things that our spouses don't know about us. The shameful things, the joyful things, the good and bad. Everything will be revealed. And God cares about our hearts. So Jesus reminds us that we're to live in the light of that day of revelation, humbly acknowledging that we're sinners and trying not to gloss over that fact. And by doing so, we are given the accountability for God to fight the desire to look good in public whilst hiding secret sins and attitudes. What does that look like for us here today? Well, it helps us living under the knowledge of Judgment Day helps us not to judge others. And it helps us to realize that everybody else's life is like ours. For example, when we realize that Judgment Day is coming, we realize that everyone struggles with their finances. Everyone struggles with lust. Everyone struggles with the feeling that people will judge us if we're needy or less than perfect on a Sunday morning. That's everybody's experience. So let's be honest about that. Rather than try and present this lovely manicured family that only exists on a Sunday morning between the hours of 10 and 12. Everybody is the same. We are all sinners who will one day face God. He will look into our eyes personally. And all of us will be revealed. So there is no point in being beautifully manicured. There's no point in hiding our struggles with our finances. There's no point in saying, oh, I don't struggle with lust. Because we all do. And what is hidden now will be revealed on that day. So let's sort it. Let's talk about it. Let's be honest and humble and penitent. And let's take off the mask.
So the second thing then is we're to fight hypocrisy by remembering God's presence today. To fight hypocrisy by remembering God's presence today. But the first one about remembering God's future judgment, his presence today, is the second point. Look at verse 4 and 5 with me. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more than that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus here encourages his disciples to have an eternal audience. That we need to consider the welfare of our soul as more important than our bodies. So he encourages his disciples to strive to live our lives, knowing that the God who made us is our biggest audience today. And our relationship with him really matters above all things, because he has the greatest authority over this world today. That's what it means to fear God daily more than men. Carson Wentz, the Philadelphia Eagles quarterback, calls it the audience of one. In other words, living for God alone, and in his presence alone, and not before and in front of people. He once said in an interview, living with an audience of one doesn't mean that you're perfect in your words or lifestyle, nor that you have to acquire a certain standard of living before you can claim that you are living for an audience of one.
It doesn't matter that living for an audience of one makes you... it doesn't mean that living for an audience of one makes you immune to sinful behavior in life. It does mean that you should attempt to understand what it means theologically. It requires that audience of one moves from being a cliche or a mantra you heard someone else say to your actual working through what it means to walk humbly with God moment by moment, day by day, trusting him in spite of your imperfections and failures along the way. Audience of one is about humbly walking with God each day. It's reading his word, it's talking to him on the train, praying for wisdom when we're faced with tough secular decisions at work, thinking about living with him so that we're not on show today, but we're people walking humbly before God and in his presence daily. And as part of this audience of one, Jesus reminds his disciples that we're not by ourselves. And we can't do it in our own strength. Look at verse 6 and 7 in a second. Jesus says, it encourages all who trust in him to remember our God. So he reminds us that our Father is looking after his children. So he says in verse 6 and 7, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, because you are more valuable than many sparrows. You see, the judge to be feared is also the Father to be trusted. We can trust God because he cares, even for the sparrows, the least of his creatures. And therefore, if God remembers the worthless birds, how much more then will he care for us, his beings that he has created in his image? So Jesus underlines our value to God by saying that even the worthless hairs on our heads are counted. And it means that whatever happens to us, it cannot take place without God's knowledge and care for his people. So we walk with him and in his presence, under his rule and his sovereignty. And by saying that, Jesus encourages his disciples to live before the audience of one, trusting him and loving him. But the third way we fight against hypocrisy is to have the right kind of allegiance. To have the right kind of allegiance. In verse 8 and 9, Jesus says, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. The image Jesus shares with his disciples here is of the throne room of God on Judgment Day. And it's a glorious picture. Jesus is not just in the room. He's on the throne, the focal point of the room. And at his commands are the angels surrounding the throne. And the implication of the picture is this. By acknowledging Jesus, that he is the only intercessor, the one who represents us before God the Father in heaven.
If we confess him now, he will confess us before his Father. And that's fair and right, isn't it? If we acknowledge Jesus today as the rightful authority in our lives now, he will acknowledge that allegiance before all authority on Judgment Day. But the converse is also true. If we reject him, or only do God on our own terms, he will reject us because we've wanted him, the God of the universe, to serve us. We've wanted him, God, to do God our way. You see, loyalty to God is never make-believe. It can never be hypocritical. Loyalty to God can never be play-acting on a Sunday and then living it up during the week. That's not how it happens. If we acknowledge the Son as our Saviour and Lord, it has to be on his terms, complete and full, and when we do so, we will be acknowledged by him before the Father. And perhaps Jesus is saying that to you this morning. Perhaps you've never seen Jesus as God. Perhaps you've never realized that Jesus on Judgment Day will be on the throne.
And therefore, he must have all authority over us now. It might be that you've not acknowledged that Jesus is the rightful Savior of the world. And you've not said, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. And not just my Savior, the one who takes away my sin, but my Lord, my authority, my King, my judge and ruler, who one day will confess me before God in heaven. Well, the wonderful thing about God is that there's no special place to say that. You can do that now. You can do that after the service. Grab a friend. Chat to me if you like. Chat to Josh. But don't let the moment pass. If you want to say that to Jesus, say it now. Talk to someone about it. Because as you say that, as you acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, the promise here is that he will acknowledge you before God the Father in heaven. So Jesus says, have the right allegiance. If you want to fight hypocrisy, have the right allegiance. The third thing that Jesus teaches his disciples about in this passage is the danger of where hypocrisy leads. That's the third point. Be warned of where hypocrisy leads. Jesus warns his disciples that there is an unpardonable sin that comes out of hypocrisy. So look at verse 10 with me. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Now, this verse has caused a lot of confusion over the years. But put simply, the first part means that to reject Jesus, the Son of Man, is often an instantaneous thing. For instance, you might sit next to someone at work and get the opportunity to tell them the good news about Jesus. But having heard about him, they then fob you off. That's rejecting the Son of Man. And that's forgivable because later on that person might hear the gospel again and repent. It might be that you've heard the Christian message hundreds of times, but you've just not got it. Or you've just not understood it. Or you've misunderstood it. That too is rejecting the Son of Man. But the second half of this verse warns about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which can never be forgiven. So what is it? Well, put simply, it's a persistent hardening of the heart against the invitation of the Holy Spirit to see Jesus for who he is. And that makes it impossible for God to forgive that person. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is turning persistently towards darkness and away from Jesus. That darkness of ignorance about God. I prefer to think about God in my own way, persistently. Even though God is showing me who Jesus is, the light of the world, revealing to me by the conviction of the Holy Spirit who he is. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is refusing, even fighting against the Holy Spirit while he's holding the truth in front of you. And Jesus lovingly warns us against that unforgivable sin. But can you see how religious hypocrisy is often the doorway to the unforgivable sin? Hypocrisy is about arrogantly clinging on to the illusion of religion without accepting its personal invitation to change. In the chapter before, some of Jesus' opponents denounced Jesus by saying that his authority is demonic rather than the power of God. So Jesus and all that he has done is very blatantly in front of them. And it's very obvious that his power is the power of God. And yet they persist in saying, no, it's the work of the devil. In other words, religious hypocrisy has so taken a hold of these guys that they refuse to recognize God's work amongst them. Do you know, the Spirit comes to open our eyes to Jesus and to offer us salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. So let's not refuse him. He comes to transform our lives into the image of Jesus. Let's not refuse that either. Refusal of his invitation to follow Jesus and persistently refusing leads to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and can never be forgiven because it's an ongoing final rejection of the good news. Now, this is hard stuff to hear, I realize, but it's really important. But let me encourage you, if you're at all worried that you're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, then that's a good sign because you're still sensitive to the Word of God. If you're sitting here going, what a lot of nonsense, then can I warn you, be careful because this is God's Word. God is speaking to us, warning us this morning. If you're worried, be encouraged. If you're arrogantly rejecting this, be careful. The final verse of this passage ends on an encouraging note where Jesus encourages his disciples. They're not alone. And that's simply the last couple of verses, which summarize, say, be comforted by the Spirit's presence. Do you know, Jesus does encourage his disciples here because living in an audience of one will have consequences. For a start, living under an audience of one means we're fighting our hypocrisy. And people will notice that. People will notice in church that we're fighting our hypocrisy. When we're honest about our sin, when we're honest about our failings, when we're not trying to put on show, people will understand that and know that and see it and be attracted to it. It will also attract persecution. And that's what Jesus says in verse 11 to 12. As the work of God works in you, they will bring you before the synagogues and rulers and the authorities. And therefore, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. It's clear that Jesus' promise is firstly for Luke's readers. They were being brought before Roman authorities. They were Christians under pressure and given the choice to go against the teachings of the Bible or lose their lives. Now, today we don't have such lethal pressures, but it can still be hard when we're pressed into denying Christ or his teachings. We might be facing that at work or school or at the football club or the school gate. Well, Jesus says here, the God who has your audience is with you. And he's not just with you. It's not a sentimental with you. When God says he's with you, it means he's in you. And he's teaching you. And he's loving you. And he's encouraging you. And he's giving you boldness. And he teaches you what to say in times when we know we have to speak about Jesus. And let me just encourage you. This is the encouraging thing about these words. When you're put on the spot, and a friend or a colleague asks you about your faith, and you say something completely rubbish. I've done it countless of times, believe me. Do not go away from that conversation discouraged. Go away from that conversation with the audience of one. He has given you those rubbish words because that's what that person has needed to hear. That doesn't mean we have to work out our responses. It just encourages us that he teaches us the words to say. He's in us, working in us, fighting our hypocrisy, teaching us to live under the audience of one, and giving us the confidence. Wherever we go, we carry his words, and teaching us in the very hour of need what we ought to say. Be comforted by the Spirit's presence in us. Now, I realize we've touched on a lot of things this morning, but I want to take us a second for us to step back and look at it. Jesus starts this whole passage by warning us of the creep of religious hypocrisy in our personal lives, in our church lives. Therefore, let's fight it. Let's fight it by confessing Jesus as Lord and live our lives with the audience of one. Let's live for that moment on Judgment Day when we stand before him as his children. That event is in the future. It's guaranteed by the work of the Spirit who helps us. Let's remember it. Let's stay humble. Let's listen to Jesus and his invitation to follow him and trust that he will help us in times of need when we're put on the spot. So let's pray for his strength. Let's pray for his wisdom as we look inside our hearts at our hypocrisies. They will be there, I promise. But let's put up our hands, shall we? I've got so many hypocritical things I do and say and think. Lord Jesus Christ, my only audience, please forgive me and give me the strength by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk with you. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes to our hypocrisies. Lord, we are a bunch of beggars needing your help and your love and your strength. There is no sense in which none of us needs you. There's no sense in which none of us need your audience. Lord, we need you. We need your audience. All the more as we look at our lives and see our hypocrisies. Lord, give us the strength, we pray. Give us the strength to walk with you humbly. Give us the strength to confess our sins now before you. Give us the strength to live honest, authentic lives. In the audience of one, knowing that as we live in this world, we will be asked to declare you to this world. Help us, Lord God, to fight this hypocrisy, and so by fighting, share the work of Christ in us for your glory's sake. Lord, we pray all these things in your name, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask for your help. In the name of Jesus, amen.